Our Old Testament reading this morning will be a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 17, the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 17, verses 22 to 24, where we will hear one of the ways that the Old Testament prophets would speak of God's renewing of His church, building His church up, establishing the kingdom of God in much the same language that Christ is going to use in Luke 13. So Ezekiel 17, beginning at verse 22, and then we'll turn to Luke 13. Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And we'll turn to Luke 13, for context. We'll begin reading in verse 10, and we'll conclude our reading in verse 21. And we'll spend our time this morning in verses 18 to 21. Luke 13, verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us in His Word this morning. Oh Lord, our God, we have before us these two parables, and we know that, Lord, to those whose eyes were closed, those who are unbelieving, Lord, these things obscured truths. But to those, Lord, to whom You have enlightened their eyes and opened their eyes, Lord, it is meant to illustrate and help with our understanding. And so we pray that we would be of those whom You graciously would open our eyes, help us to understand, and give us joy in what we learn from these words. May this be these words be an encouragement to us in Christ, and may they be a call to salvation if we are outside of Jesus Christ this morning. We pray that You'd give me strength to then proclaim this word in a manner that is clear and helpful, but above all is true to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Investors are always looking for the next big thing. Not really a great way to try to make a living in some ways, but there are those who they're always looking for the next big thing. They, instead of paying the big dollars for the companies that are really at the top of their game right now and the highest level of their stock price, they're looking for that new company, that new thing where they can put a little bit of money in, stock price is low, or maybe it's not even on the stock market, some venture capital to help them get their ball rolling, and then they're going to become a big deal. And then they'll get their money back, and they'll get a lot more money back, and they'll get a great return on investment. There are many investors, no doubt, who who live in the sense of, man, if I only knew now, if I only knew back then, sorry, what I know now. Oh, I would have invested in Amazon when he was still selling, when Jeff Bezos was still selling books out of his garage, or I would have put money into McDonald's when it was still just that one restaurant, or still just a small restaurant in California, and it wasn't big yet. If I could only be Ray Kroc, who took that company and built it, not always ethically, but who was the influence behind McDonald's growth. And these things that started off very, very small, nobody knew, nobody drove by Jeff Bezos' house and said, that's where Amazon is, and it's going to become this giant company someday. But now they're companies with global influence, global reach, having an effect that affects our daily life in many ways, has changed the way we buy, the way we eat, and the way we eat out, and has had great influence on our world. Well, Jesus this morning is not talking about investing in worldly things that are eventually all going to perish anyway, but he's speaking of the kingdom. He's speaking of that work of God as he extends his reign into all of our hearts in a saving way, the glorious kingdom of God coming into this world, into the lives of God's people, and building up his evident presence in this world. The kingdom expansion, which in many ways is very tiny and insignificant, and to an unbelieving world seems to have had very little real influence, or seems not necessarily to be that important, that much of a consideration in the schemes of the politics and the governments and the way the world works. But yet that kingdom that Christ was inaugurating, bringing into the world, and that has been expanding and growing ever since. And that today continues to grow, continues to have its influence both out there around the world, but also in here, in our hearts, for those who have been moved and touched by the Holy Spirit. And as we consider what Christ is saying about the kingdom of God, this is a message that ought to encourage us as his church. Bless us as believers. Encourage our trust in him to do what he says he's going to do, to continue the work he's begun in the world and to finish it. To take heart, because God is at work building his kingdom, and it's going to reach whatever we might see, whatever the appearances might try to tell us, God is at work and God is building his kingdom. Now, maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe in your own life you look and you think, man, am I ever going to change? Is this tendency in my life or this, is that ever going to become different? Am I always going to be the way that I am? Am I always going to respond to this? Am I going to be the same parent? Am I going to be, maybe you're thinking, just God's work seems either not there or it's stalled in my life. Doesn't seem to be doing much. Or maybe it's the life of others. Is he ever going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is she ever going to overcome that sin? Are they ever going to be committed to Christ? You're praying for your loved ones. You're seeking that for others. You're praying in the church and you're wondering, why doesn't it seem that God's doing anything? Is God actually working? Maybe God's not actually working. But God is working. That's the message today. God is at work amongst his people. And even if you can't see the work that he's doing immediately, even if it's not apparent to you right now, it doesn't mean that God's not working. Your eyesight is not the best measure of the work of God. But by faith, we trust that he's at work. By faith, we trust that he's growing his kingdom both around the world and in hearts. And we have such a tendency in our world to despise small things. That's what happens with some of these companies now that are really big and that gain, rightly or wrongly, a lot of respect around the world for business and how great they've become. But at first, they were despised by so many people because people were passed them by. There would have been investors that said, no, I'm not investing in that. That's not going to turn into anything. They were despised. They were small. They didn't mean anything. They had no influence. You and I ought not to despise the small things of God's work in the kingdom, because God is doing great things through small things. And if we assume nothing's happening, we'll miss the kingdom. We'll miss the work that God's doing. We'll miss the work that he's doing among us. We can miss the work that he's even doing in our hearts, because we think it's not really anything at all. But God is working through small ways, in ordinary ways, not in flashy ways, but he's working to bring the triumph of his kingdom. And if we are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, then we will triumph with our God. And so we're going to consider that through these two parables that Jesus has given to us here. Though it didn't appear to start out as much, God is expanding his kingdom across the world and in our lives. Though it didn't appear to start out as much, God is expanding his kingdom across the world and in our own lives. And that's how we're going to see these two parables. They're really a pair of parables, largely saying the same thing with some different nuances. But I'm going to divide these, as many commentators do, between first kingdom expansion across the world. We'll see that in verses 18 and 19, the mustard seed. And then kingdom expansion in our lives. And we'll see that in the parable of the leaven. So kingdom expansion first across the world. Well, Jesus, one of the reasons I wanted to read the previous section of text that we considered last Sunday was because Jesus seems to be saying these words immediately after this healing of this woman in the synagogue. That what happened there in that synagogue on that Sabbath day was in some ways a picture of the kingdom that Christ was coming to establish. And it was showing, really, both its beginnings, the beginnings of the kingdom, but also that it wasn't really considered to be anything that great in the world. Here was Jesus. It's, in some sense, he's holding up, there's this woman whom he's healed, who he has helped, and she is a picture of the work of Christ to bring people into his kingdom. But you realize the opposition that Jesus faced and the opposition Jesus was going to face from the religious leadership, from the powers that be, the kingdoms of this world, it didn't seem to amount to much. What does it matter if you have one convert here, but all the established religious leadership is all against you? What kind of kingdom is that? There doesn't seem to be a whole lot going on. Really, Jesus, is this really what your kingdom's all about? Are you going to do this one person at a time? You've been preaching for almost 3 years. Is this really all you have to show for it? It seemed like the devil was triumphing, both in the secular world, but also in the religious world. And there wasn't much to show for the work that Jesus had done. And so it can lead people to be, those who followed him to question it, even though the crowds were rejoicing, but even there, a lot of that was not from true faith. But Jesus then brings this question. Then he said, and he asked this question, what is the kingdom of God like? What do you think the kingdom of God will look like when it comes in power? What do you think the inauguration of the kingdom that has been prophesied of and now being fulfilled by me, what is that going to look like? What are your ideas? And he's asking it both to get us thinking, but also then so that it, to stir our interest, then to hear his answer. It's not an easy comparison to make. What is the kingdom of God like? What can we grab and look at in this world and say, here's an example, here's something that's comparable to the kingdom of God? Because it's difficult because the kingdom of God operates on a whole other plane. It doesn't operate as the world operates. It doesn't have the same principles that the world has. The world wants big. The world wants flashy. The world wants instant. The world wants something that awes and wows in a human way. But still, Jesus looks to nature, to the creation, and he finds two things that he can use to give some sense of comparison as to what the kingdom of God is like. As I said, these two are deal with both the first one deals a lot largely with the external expansion of the kingdom, and the second one, the leaven, deals with the internal. As J.C. Ryle says, one deals with the progress of the gospel in the world, and the other with the progress of the gospel in the heart. Well, first we have then this progress of the gospel in the world, where we see Jesus bringing up this mustard seed and speaks of it as it moves from seed to tree. See, it's in Jesus' day, when people were looking for the kingdom of God, they were looking for God to come in some amazing way. There was going to come the Messiah. He was going to raise up a giant army, and we were going to boot the Romans out of Judea once and for all. I mean, there was going to be a dramatic moment. It was going to be a great victory. It was going to be something how does the kingdom of God come? It comes like an earthquake, shaking everything. It comes like a sonic boom. You know, you can't miss it. You'll see it. Everyone will hear it. They'll know about it. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God actually comes like a little seed. A little seed that you could drop and not find again in the ground. A little seed that seems like nothing to anybody. A little seed that doesn't really matter and doesn't seem to amount to much. And perhaps you're seeing this, or you know, you're looking at this as you've been planting, perhaps for your garden. You're putting your seeds in, and they start out, right? It's not like tomorrow, boom, you're harvesting tomatoes, right? It doesn't show up for a little while. Sometimes you wonder, did I miss this one? Or maybe I forgot to put a seed in here. And then suddenly you start seeing a little sprout. And then it's going to keep growing until it begins to produce fruit. Jesus says this is like a mustard seed. Now, Luke's actually, interestingly, more than Mark and Matthew, where they emphasize the tininess of the seed, Luke's more interested in the end result. He's more interested in what it turns into. He's more interested in what it gets to. But the point right now is that Jesus is saying it's going to take time. It's going to be a long process. It's going to start off not as very much at all. No one's even going to notice it. They might even forget where they planted it in the garden. But then it's going to start growing, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow until it reaches its level. Now this very clearly, doesn't it, applies, teaches us something of the kingdom of God to this very point in Luke's gospel. Luke has been writing of what was going on. Well, here comes Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, into the world in a stable. The people that noticed that he had arrived were those who were of the least value in society. They were the shepherds in the field. They were, first it was the poor man and woman who were in the stable to begin with, then the shepherds in the field, then there was the older folks in the temple, then there was the foreigners who came from afar. And these were not the kinds of people that you generally invited to the coronation of a king, to the welcome of a king, but it was very obscure. Nobody really knew what was going on. Herod couldn't even find who the right person was and slaughtered so many children to figure it out. And then through the most of Jesus' life, we have one story in Luke of his life up until he was 30. And so Jesus is living in obscurity. Nobody knows about him. He's up in Galilee. No one's paying attention to Galilee. No one's looking for the Messiah up in Nazareth. And so most of his life is obscure. What's going on? How is the kingdom of God coming? There's the little seed that's been planted as God sends his son into the world. And then as Jesus goes out and he does his ministry, most of his ministry, again, is in Galilee, which was the spiritually inferior part of Israel to the religious leadership of the day. He calls together a bunch of disciples, none of them who were of anything really that spectacular or that important. There were no superstars among the disciples. And one of them wasn't even a true disciple, was going to betray Jesus. The rest of them were going to forsake Jesus by the end, at the end when he was arrested. And through all of this, he gained very few followers in his lifetime for his ministry. And then he was put to death on a Roman cross. He was given a cursed death. It wasn't that he died a peaceful death. You know, there was no obituary that said he died peacefully. No, he died in a cruel, horrific way on a cross. No, this kingdom that Jesus was coming to establish in the grand scheme of things was nothing at all. It was completely insignificant. There was amongst the religious leadership, the Jewish kingdom, the hope of a Jewish kingdom, what was left, the remnants of it, it was tiny. And then bringing it taking a step further, compared to the whole Roman kingdom, the empire that killed him, it was tinier. And then just to think of what Jesus was doing with his 11 remaining disciples and the few followers that he had in the scheme of the whole globe. It was the tiniest little kingdom anyone ever had. There was nothing to it. There was nothing that would say, this is a kingdom I need to put my time and energy into. This is a man I need to follow because his kingdom's going to grow and grow into the greatest kingdom the world has ever known. He's going to fill the entire world. When it was sown, it looked like nothing. Nobody and hardly anybody noticed. But the difference that was made was the difference made by God, because it was God who sowed the seed. It was God who planted the kingdom in the world. It's God who brought his power to bear in this world. And so while it looked like nothing and it seemed to be nothing, it was something great and glorious. And it began to grow. And although it seemed to come out of nothing, yet it grew. And as a mustard seed would do, it would grow into a plant that was, or a tree with branches that was 10 to 15 feet high, which is not meant to be the greatest tree in the world, but it's meant to be, this is certainly the greatest tree in your garden. And so it towered over, it dominated what else was growing around it. And here we get Luke, who in his gospel has been showing us the obscurity of the kingdom. In his sequel in the book of Acts, Luke begins to tell us and show us how this kingdom began to grow and grow and grow, where After Pentecost, thousands were saved, and then thousands more, and then daily they were added to the church, such as would be saved. And then the gospel began to spread beyond Judea to Samaria, and then beyond Samaria to throughout the Roman Empire. And within decades, it was reaching into the major Roman cities and reaching even into Caesar's palace. And this despite the fact that there was cruel opposition against the church. There were the Jews and the Romans who did everything they could to try to squash this new religion, to cut down the Christians. But it continued to spread, and within a few hundred years, it had spread across the entire known world and was greatly influential across the world. There were churches everywhere. And over the past 20 centuries, the church has continued to grow and expand, and we are part of the expansion. We are part of the work that God is doing to build his kingdom. It has come even here. And they are the birds of the world, the birds of the air, not just the Jewish birds, but birds everywhere are nesting in its branches. It's grown, and its reach is to the ends of the earth, and we are resting, if we're in Christ, resting as birds in its branches, receiving its protection, receiving its nourishment, receiving its blessing. This is what Christ is speaking of, the mustard seed that has now become a tree into which we have been brought by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is an offensive move, that as Christ continues to push forth his kingdom, it's the kingdom of Satan that's being crushed, being trampled. The gates are not holding back the forces of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not by weapons of human warfare, but by spiritual weapons that are powerful to tear down walls and anything that holds itself up against Jesus Christ. You and I can be confident in the work that Christ is doing to build his kingdom, not confident because of what we necessarily see, but because of what God is actually doing. And what God is actually doing is what really matters. And so that even here in Cambridge, Nova Scotia, where we are in a small place, and we are a small church, and we are weak people, and what do we have to offer God? What difference does it matter to God if this church exists or not? Well, it matters because God has ordained that we would be part of that kingdom-building exercise. It matters because God has called us as a church to this place to serve him. He wants to build his kingdom, and he has called each one of us who are here now to be part of that. And you and I can have confidence we will do much good by God. We'll do much good for God, by God, to his glory. Because that's the church that he's building. Not of grand moments, but of average, everyday, ordinary work through his average, everyday, ordinary people. This is the kingdom that Christ continues to build. The question then this morning for us personally is, where are you finding your shelter? Where are you resting this morning? Where are you seeking that shelter, protection, and help that you need for the life that God calls you to live? You might be thinking you're going to find it somewhere else, but everything else is going to be cut down. Every other tree, every other place that offers security outside of Christ, outside of his kingdom, is not going to provide it for you. Jesus Christ is the place of safety. He's the place of protection. He's the place of preservation. And when you're trusting in Jesus Christ, and I pray that you all are this morning, you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are on the right side of history. You're on the right, you're in the right kingdom. You're on the plate, you're on the side of victory. And we believe that by faith as we look with eyes of faith to see what Christ is doing. This is not a guarantee that there will be no storms that will shake the tree. This is not a guarantee that there will not be those times where you wonder. But it is a guarantee of protection amidst all the storms of life. It's a guarantee that this kingdom will triumph. This tree will not get cut down. Those branches will protect you. God will protect his people as he builds his church, expands his kingdom. That's what he's doing. Though it didn't appear to start out as much, God is expanding his kingdom across the world and in our lives. And it's good to think about his work in the world, what he's done, what he is still doing as he still reaches into the corners of the earth. But it's also good then to consider his expanding kingdom in our own lives, in our own hearts. It's not just out there, but it also is in here. God's also at work in you and me. And where God's at work in you and me, his kingdom will come. His kingdom will show itself in our lives. And so we're going to consider then from the second parable, the kingdom expansion in our own lives. this second pair of parables that Jesus has given. First, we have this man who planted a mustard seed, and now we have a woman who took and hid leaven in 3 measures of meal or 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And the same idea, in many ways, they're very similar. They're meant to be paralleled in that there's still this idea of what does it look like when it starts? Doesn't look like a lot's going to happen, but then how is it going to finish? What will it look like when it finishes? Now, to think about this, first of all, because we don't really know what 3 measures of flour are. That's not generally how we think about measuring things every day, but you need to understand, we're talking about 50 pounds of flour. We're talking about not just a loaf of bread, but enough to feed 100 people. And this is an enormous amount of flour. And what the point Jesus is making is that all she had to do was hide a bit of fermented dough, a bit of leaven, in order to make the bread rise. It didn't take 50 pounds of leaven to make 50 pounds of flour rise. It took a little bit that this woman in her baking, in her bakery, by the sounds of it, she hid inside the dough. And that made all the difference. If she didn't do that, it'd be unleavened bread. But because she did it, it would rise and it would grow. And it didn't take much to do a lot. Now, in the New Testament, the imagery of leaven is actually, except for this example, I believe it's negative. Leaven is seen as leaven is used to think of negative influences. In Luke 12, the only other use of the word leaven in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus warns the disciples in Luke 12, 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we saw there that it was that hypocrisy, that little bit of sin in your life, when it's untended, undealt with, not removed, is going to affect your entire life. It's going to affect all of you. This is a reminder, boys and girls, you too, there's no such thing as little sins. Oh, that's just a little sin. I'll just leave that there. I'm not going to deal with that little sin. No, because that's going to grow. It's going to grow and grow and affect your entire life. It's going to corrupt your entire being, the sin that we just leave and ignore in our life. There's no such thing as little sin. But here, it's used in a very positive way. Here, the comparison is not to sin, but to the kingdom of God. Well, what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven. That is, when the kingdom of God comes into the world, it doesn't seem, again, like it's going to do a whole lot. It doesn't seem like there's a lot there. It is quite hidden. No one really seems to notice it. But eventually, as it works its work in the world, it spreads, and it will show. The difference it makes will show in what it produces. And on a personal level, then, this is this idea that God comes to us with His Word. He comes to us with His gospel. Christ preaches and proclaims. And that Word by the Spirit makes it into our hearts and makes it into our lives. And God is at work, like that leaven going into us, that leaven of the gospel begins its work. And it does its work. Now, does that mean that immediately I've completely been transformed as a Christian or as a person? Does that mean that I'm pretty much as sanctified as I'll ever be in this life, immediately, as soon as that kingdom comes into my life, that I've completely been changed? No, in fact, in some ways, it doesn't seem like much is happening at all. It might not seem, we're not going to show on the outside, really, at first at all. It comes in, and for certainly from those watching, as the word goes out, even this morning, we're not immediately looking around us after the service and saying, well, I can definitely see how that changed him, or I can just see the dramatic growth in her because of this one sermon that was just preached 5 minutes ago. I admit, as a pastor, as a preacher, my own impatience at times and wanting the Lord, I know the Lord will work His word, but there can be impatience for my own life and to look amongst you and say, okay, Lord, what difference is that word going to make today? Who's it going to grow? How's it going to help? And I have to repent of my own impatience and say, no, the Lord is working, and He continues to bring His gospel into our lives, and over time, it's making that difference. It's making that difference, and even to us as Christians, as the Word begins to work in our hearts, it's not always clear. If you're as a new believer, you may struggle with that. Am I even believing? And do I really know? Like, God, it seems to be working, but there can be those struggles of not understanding exactly what God's doing, misunderstanding what God's doing. And we need to continue to seek Him and search and look for Him to give us clarity by His Word. But as God, when God begins a work in our hearts, though it may not seem much to us, And though it may not show much yet to the world or to the church around us, yet God is at work. That little leaven has been hidden away in our lives, in our hearts. And it's going to show. I think the Jeff Thomas quote I gave a few weeks ago, right? There's no such thing as secret grace. It'll either won't remain secret or it isn't true grace. And so it's true. As God works in our hearts, his kingdom, there's no such thing as being a secret Christian, being secretly in the kingdom. It's going to show. It's going to show itself. It's going to spread like that leaven, and it's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to affect all of our being. It's going to transform us completely, gradually, but it will do the work. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will do it, and it will show. It won't be hidden. Now again, we're in a world, and even within the church, where we want flashy. We want instant. We want big moments. We're not interested in the ordinary, and dare I say, boring ways that God works. And often what this produces in the church is this pressure to perform, this pressure to show off, look what God did to me this day. Look how I'm, whatever the issue is. And so we're producing not genuine believers, but fake Christians who have to one-up last week. Well, last week I had this experience. Well, this week you got to hear the experience I've had. And if I don't have a new experience, then my whole faith is everything just seems to, it'll come crashing down. But that's not the way God works ordinarily. Yes, there are roads to Damascus that happen. There are Paul. There are salvations that may come in the same line as Paul's salvation. But that's not the ordinary way that God works. In fact, God is quite boring in his ordinary work in our lives. And I say that respectfully. And it's part of the reason we think that God is boring is because we always want something new. We always want something different. We always want some other experience. But God works through the ordinary means of grace, the ordinary ways. That's his ordinary, not limiting God, but it's his ordinary, through the simple preaching of the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, through the reading of God's Word in your life, through the family worship that you engage in and with your family. And with your husbands and wives and children and whatever your family structure is. That it's God's ordinary work in ordinary people. Part of the flashiness of the Christian church at times, the desire for that flashiness, leads to the issues we can have with celebrities coming to Christ. Not that celebrities shouldn't come to Christ, not that we don't rejoice when there's a genuine coming to Christ, but that we can get, isn't it true that you and I can get so excited because we saw on Twitter that somebody famous got baptized when we're ignoring the fact that somebody not famous was also came to Christ in your own neighborhood that same week? We're more excited because celebrity so-and-so, and then, sadly, so what often happens is we start looking to that celebrity way too quickly to teach us about Jesus and to teach us about how we ought to live the Christian life. And then we pray and hope that these are true conversions. But sometimes they fall away and they take a lot down with them. Because we're excited. But let's be excited about the ordinary ways that God works. Let's be excited to see God's faithful work bit by bit in our life. Where though it may seem hidden, as we pray and we don't immediately see the results of our prayers and our boss. When you come to church and you bring your friend, but you don't immediately see them come to believe in Jesus Christ that very day. Maybe they will, but perhaps they don't. When you're ministering to your children and you don't immediately, when not every single family worship time is a time where you see them weeping for their sin before God, and we think, well, is there anything happening there? Is there anything going on? If we don't see them, we can set these marks that ought to be there. And God is working. We can trust God to work. We can look to him in faith. We can leave it with him. He's the one who makes that work. That the flower's there, but it's God who's going to put the leaven in. God who's doing the work. It may be hidden for a while, but when it's true, it will produce. It will produce. It will grow. It will rise. It will become fruitful. It will be what God wants it to be. You know, I can continue to work, continue to believe, continue to serve. Believe for your own family. Believe for the church. Believe for the world around us. Pray and be patient and appreciate every moment that God ministers to you and me to expand his kingdom in our own lives. It's another month, another first Sunday, another opportunity to receive the Lord's Supper. God works ordinarily through prayer, through the word, through the sacraments. Sometimes we despise the sacraments because they're ordinary. and it ought not to be the case that just because we're regularly participating in the sacraments, or we're regularly here on the Lord's Day every single week, that we say, well, it needs to be less ordinary. No. What it does is we need to have greater faith in the way that God works. We need to look to the Lord to say, this is another way you've promised to work through the Lord's Supper. And that Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Lord, you will be with us in church. That day after day in your word, you will feed my soul in that way as well. And you will bring fruit. We saw in verses 6 to 9, this call to fruit, this desire we ought to produce fruit. Well, here God comes and says, I will produce fruit in your life. You're truly mine. You will produce fruit. It may not be immediate. It may not be 100-fold tomorrow, but you will produce fruit. I will bring that out in your life. And so, brothers and sisters, our call then, the call of God for us then, is to seek the kingdom of God more, to be more in our lives and in our loved ones and those around us, and also then seeking that it would become evident, that it would show, and that we would have patience to wait for God's work. Pray for that in your own life. Pray for God's kingdom to be more and more spread and expanding in your own life so that it would not just affect this aspect of your life, but that aspect and every part of your life, every emotion, every affection, every part of your whole being. Pray for change. Believe that that God can actually change you. You're not praying for just a second of courage to witness to your boss, but you can pray that God will actually make you a courageous person and take away your fears and take away your doubts. Not just praying that you would just have a moment of clarity, but more that God would completely transform who you are and change who you are to make you like Christ. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen if God is at work in you. As J.C. Ryle writes, wherever a real work of the Holy Ghost begins in the heart, the whole character is sooner or later leavened and changed. What a beautiful thing to think about. There is hope for us yet. However old you are, however set in your ways you are, or however set in my ways I am, there is hope for us yet because God is at work in us. That's an amazing thing to think about. I think we give up on ourselves. You don't understand this? You give up on yourself far sooner than God gives up on you. That's an amazing grace of God. You give up on yourself far quicker than God gives up on you. Because when we've decided, oh, that's just who I am, when we make that statement, that's not what God's saying in heaven. He's saying, I'm going to make you much better than who you are. I'm going to make you like Jesus. You'll never be better than he is, but you're going to be like him. That's my goal in your life. And so when we excuse our sin or excuse our worrying or excuse our anger, or excuse, that's just who I am, that should bring us to our knees and say, Lord, I don't want to be who I am anymore. Make me like Jesus. You've begun a work in me. Finish it, please. I need to be like him, not like me. Seek God's kingdom more in your own life and seek God's kingdom more for others. Again, you can't always see what your work does. You can't always see how God has used you in his kingdom. You won't always see the end result. You won't always see the risen bread when God has used you to put leaven into someone's life. Again, we can think about this. Wherever we are, wherever we've been a witness for Christ, however we've blessed our families, however we've served our children, but what this calls you to is to look, to do your work for the kingdom, looking to God, persevering in faith, trusting in him, praying for him to do the work he says he'll do, and trusting that it will be seen eventually. The work that is in our hearts will not stay hidden, but it will be seen. And so don't think nothing is being done, but wait in faith and work in faith and trust him. Because though it didn't appear to start out as much, God is expanding his kingdom across the world and in our lives. This is encouragement, brothers and sisters. There's more to the kingdom of God than meets the eye. Because that's how God works. So let us not miss that work. Don't miss the work God is doing. Don't be what we can so often be. You know, we're not satisfied with what we've seen or what we've been given. We always, in some sense, we're always grasping for more, and we miss what we have in front of us. Now, we always want more. We want the kingdom to grow. We want there to be more. But we can do that in a bad way when we miss actually what God's actually doing in front of us. But let's let these parables, by God's grace and the work of the Spirit, persuade us to persevere in our work, our kingdom labors. He calls us into the kingdom. Douglas Milne writes, what an incentive these parables are to Christ's workers to abound in his work, even when the results seem poor, slow in coming, or non-existent. God's rule spreads in every generation, though hidden from the world's eyes and sometimes our own. We are to labor in faith not always by sight. And finally, brothers and sisters, doesn't this make you long for Christ's return? Doesn't this make you long for Christ's return? Because when Christ comes, His kingdom will be revealed in its fullness. His kingdom will be complete. And we'll get to see who all gets brought in. We'll get to see the work that Christ has done. We'll get to see and begin to see there, and more, I think, in glory, of how God has even used us, what God has done in our hearts, but how God has also used us in others. What a day of rejoicing that will be when the kingdom comes in its fullness and we get to see it and look upon it and praise God. So may His kingdom work already be going in our lives. May His kingdom work continue to expand in our own lives. And may that kingdom work in us also, by His grace, be made evident to His glory and for our eternal praise. Let's pray. Blessed be Your name, O Lord our God, for the work that You do. It is Your work to plant that mustard seed and to bring it to its full growth. It is Your work to bring the leaven into the flour and to cause Your kingdom to rise in our own hearts, to fill us, to expand and to transform all of us, that there will not be one part of us that is untouched by Your work through Christ. We thank You for King Jesus who reigns and rules over us. We pray for, Lord, that Your work to continue across the world, Your work to continue out of this local church, out of us as Your people. May we persevere and press on with great faith and confidence in You, even when we don't see the results right in front of us. Lord, we pray with thanksgiving for who You are, how You've helped, how You've blessed us, and how You persevere with us to complete in us what You have begun, to complete in this world what You have begun through Christ. Lord God, we thank You then for the ordinary ways that You are ministering to us through this sermon that's been preached, through Your word that's been read this morning, through our prayers that we offer up to You, and now, Lord, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We pray that we would receive this with thanksgiving. We'd receive it with joy. We'd receive it, Lord, as a reminder of Your kingdom work to grow us and mature us and bless us in Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.